invite you to open with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is where we will begin. Once you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, does it really matter how you live? Or can you just live any way you well please? I once had a college student many years ago tell me that he was headed off to college. He'd been raised in a Christian home. He said he had trusted Christ as his Savior, but he wasn't living like it. And he told me that when he went to college, he was going to just live his own way, do his own thing, do what the world did. He said, probably in my 30s, I will come back to the Lord. That was his attitude. Is that how it really works? Once we trust Christ, are we just free to do whatever we want to do? There's a measure of truth in that idea, because God does give us freedom to make our choices. He did not create robots. He didn't want that kind of relationship with us. So there is a sense in which we are free to make choices and suffer the consequences of those choices. But is that really God's plan? For us just to do whatever we well please? Scripture answers that question in many different places in the Bible. But that question is certainly answered in today's passage. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In the early part of chapter 2, Paul had reminded the Philippians of the selfless humility of Jesus. Jesus, who gave up the privileges and joys of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth, to be mocked and abused and opposed, to eventually be crucified for the sins of the world. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it for others. Selfless humility. And then, at the end of that discussion, Paul had just described that there is a coming day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is a coming day where every knee will bow. It includes Satan. It includes his demons. It includes angels. It includes every human being who has ever lived on this earth will bow before the Lord Jesus and declare that he is Lord, that he is God, that he is who he claimed to be. That's coming. And since he is Lord, since he is God, since he does have the right to declare what we are to do, we are to work out our salvation. Paul begins here by encouraging the Philippians. They had done some things that were right. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They were serious about obedience. They were serious about obeying God when Paul was there, and then later when Paul wasn't there, they were still serious about obeying God. So he encourages them with that, but he also says, don't stop. work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He calls them his beloved, or some a translation maybe in our way of thinking would be my dear friends. He really loved these people. But he still exhorts them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Please note that he does not say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. You could never do enough to earn a right relationship with God. Paul settles that in other books that he wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verses you probably know well. Paul wrote these words, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that, "For we are his workmanship created unto good works." So we aren't saved by works, but good works are to come out of being saved. So he's not telling them work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Live it out. We also know that's exactly what he's talking about, because who is he writing to in this book, the little letter to the Ephesians? He's writing to believers. In chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them saints. That is a term only applied to believers. It means holy ones, those already set apart for God. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he already had said to them, "For I am confident," said to them, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He knew that for these people he was writing to, God had already started a good work in their lives, and God was going to see it through till that time when Christ came back. God was at work in their lives. So he's not saying you need to get saved. He's saying you are saved. Now live like it. Work out your salvation. He knew that God was doing his work in their lives. Now he's asking them to cooperate with God's work in their life. The Greek verb translated work out was actually used in working a mine. If you're mining minerals or valuable metals from a mine, you want to work out that mine. You wanted to get every ounce of ore that you could out of that mine. It was used for working a field. If you're a farmer, you do your best to plant and to make sure that you get everything out of that field that you possibly can. You want to get the best harvest possible. That's the idea here. You need to, as a believer, live out your faith in such a way that you're making maximum having a maximum outcome of that faith. Live it out. And then he adds, with fear, with fear and trembling. You see, when you're dealing with the Lord, when you're dealing with the King of Kings, you need to have a healthy fear and respect of who he is. This is serious business. This is not little stuff. This is really serious. He's saying, take this seriously. And then he goes on. In verse 12, we'll continue from verse 12 in just a moment, but I want to talk a little bit more about this work out your salvation, because this does get a little bit interesting. Working out your salvation is human responsibility. That's the free will side of this whole picture. It's what man is called to do. But right after saying, work out your salvation, live out your faith, what does he say? Verse 13, "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The Philippians were not on their own to live this out. As a matter of fact, Paul is saying here, you need to work out your salvation, but you need to understand this. You won't even want to do it unless God gives you the will to do it. You'll never be able to live this Christian life. You'll never be able to live out your faith unless God gives you the power and strength to do that. God is at work in you, Philippians, both to will, to even want to do it, and the ability to do it. So they weren't alone. And so here we have this tension. Do you feel the tension? Because what are we dealing with, which we see often in Scripture? We're dealing with the sovereign plan of God, that God who is sovereign and calls all the shots, but we're also dealing with human responsibility. Man is responsible to respond to the commands of God. Did God want them to work out their salvation? Yes. But again, he did not make robots. He doesn't want a relationship with people that is based on have to, because I have no choice. He wanted to have a relationship with God, with people and with angels that was based on their willingness and their desire to serve him and love him and worship him. And so in his sovereign plan rules over everything, but under his sovereign plan, God has declared men and angels are free to make a choice, and they will bear the full consequences of their choice. You make the right choice, you'll bear those consequences. You make the wrong choice, you'll bear those consequences. I find it so interesting that over the years, theologians have had so much conflict and discussion over the sovereignty of God and the free will or the human responsibility side of this whole picture. And usually people tend toward one side or the other. What I find interesting in Scripture is that God often just declares them both to be true, sometimes puts them side by side, and then just leaves the tension. The tension is not resolved in these verses. Foundationally, it's God who is at work, but man is also responsible. So that's what Paul is making very clear here. Philippians, you're responsible to do your part. God's given you the will to do it. God will give you the power and strength to do it, but you've got to cooperate with the program or it's not going to happen. And so he makes that very strong statement right at the very beginning. So, what does working out your salvation really look like? If we're really going to live out our faith as followers of Jesus, what does that really look like in a practical way? Well, Paul gets very practical immediately, and he helps us to understand what that looks like. And he sort of begins to meddle. Verse 14. Not metal as in steel, meddle as in M-E-D-D-L-E. He's already brought up this subject. They weren't always getting along. He's brought that up earlier. He's going to bring it up again. So he says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. I'm not exactly sure where the word grumble came from. I'm not sure I know its source, but if you think of the word grumble, it kind of sounds like what can happen when people get frustrated. Isn't it almost sound like they're saying, grumble, grumble, grumble? If you overhear them from a distance. You ever done that? You ever grumble? Or complain? Apparently a little of that was going on in the church in Philippi, and Paul knew it needed to be addressed. Apparently word had gotten back to him because he was 800 miles away. They're grumbling a little. They're disputing a little. This needs to be dealt with. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, when a world looks at the Church of Jesus Christ, do you know what they sometimes see? Do you know what they define the church as? Grumblers. Complainers. They can't get along. Why would I want to be with a group like that? And Paul's saying, you can't go there. If a church is marked by undertones of grumbling and gossip and slander underneath the surface, it's going to damage the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul says there's too much at stake. Some of this petty stuff needs to be set aside because verse 5 says, so that you will prove, let me just read verse 14 again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. As believers, do you know what we are in this world? We're lights. We live in a wicked culture. So did the Philippians. It's crooked. It's perverse. It's dark. And it needs light. And we are the light that gives them the only hope they can ever find. And if we're grumbling and disputing with one another, the light dims and eventually the light goes out. And Paul says, you've got to work out your salvation. You've got to stop disputing with one another and gossiping and grumbling with each other. You've got to stop because it matters to those who so desperately need the light. We shouldn't be surprised by that statement. Jesus himself said to his followers on the night he was betrayed in an upper room in John 13, he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. How is the world going to identify a follower of Jesus? It's because they love other Christians. That's foundational to being effective in reaching a dark world. And Paul's making it clear to the Philippians, as obedient as they had been in some areas, as wonderful as many of these people were, they still had issues. And so he begged them and commanded them to do something different. So he's saying, you need to work out your salvation because it really matters to a lost world. But then he makes it very clear, Paul says, it really matters to me. Beginning in verse 16, I don't know if you noticed it, but he started using the personal pronoun I. Their actions were going to affect him, even though he was under house arrest in Rome, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He says, verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul's saying there's a coming day. He calls it the day of Christ. I would take that as the time when Christ will come back. And he's saying on that day, Philippians, the way you're acting right now is going to affect me. I will either glory in that day or, implication, I won't. He says, because in verse 16, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. He didn't want on that day to say, well, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it ministering to the Philippians because they didn't work out their salvation. They didn't stop grumbling and disputing. It was going to affect him on that day. He's saying, you need to look forward. I think we need to understand that working out our salvation is not just an issue between us and God. It's also an issue between us and the world that's out there. It's also an issue between us and other Christians. So many people make their decisions on how's this going to affect me? What's this going to do for me? How's this going to affect my life? And as Paul has been emphasizing throughout this whole chapter by using the example of Jesus, it's not all about you. It's about others. He says in verse 17, But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. There he brings up that word joy. How many times have we already seen that in Philippians? How many more times will we see that? Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So verse 17 is a little bit confusing. What is that exactly Paul talking about when he talks about being poured out as a drink offering? Because we don't have those anymore. But the readers would have understood that, especially those with a Jewish background, because a drink offering was that which was added to an offering that was already taking place under the Mosaic system. There would be an altar. There would be an animal that whose blood had been shed for the atonement of sins. That animal would be consumed as a burnt offering on a fire. As that animal was being consumed by the fire on the altar, the Jewish priest would take wine and he would pour, if he was going to give a drink offering, he would pour that wine on top of the sacrifice that was already there roasting on the fire, or he would pour it in front of the sacrifice. The wine would vaporize and there'd be this additional offering that would go up into the presence of the Lord right there on the altar. And so Paul's using this word picture, this strong word picture, like if you're working out your salvation, that is an offering to the Lord, that is a sacrifice to the Lord, you're putting that on the altar, and he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I'm happy to do that because I'm just adding to your sacrifice. It's like he's pouring the wine, the drink offering, on top of their sacrifice, and it gives even more praise and worship to God. And when he was saying this, he was using figurative language, but he was making it very clear he knew what was at stake here. He knew he might die. Remember, he was waiting to hear, to have a hearing before Caesar. He was waiting to find out whether he would live or die. He kind of thought he was going to live, but he wasn't absolutely sure. And he's saying, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, even if I have to sacrifice my life, if you're working out your salvation, if you're doing the things I'm asking you here today, it's going to be worth it because my death will just be added to your sacrifice and it will go up as this beautiful, wonderful fragrance to God. And what does he say about that whole situation? I rejoice and I share my joy with you. I am so excited about that. That was really what he's saying. You want to have real lasting joy. If you want to see me experience really lasting joy, Paul is saying to them, then work out your salvation. Live out your faith. It's going to matter. It matters now, and it's going to matter in eternity. Verse 17, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Isn't that interesting? He talks about working out your salvation. It's going to affect a lost world. It's going to affect other Christians. Paul says it's going to affect me, but he's also saying working out your salvation is going to affect you. You're going to have true joy. You know, people who go out and just do their own thing, like this young man I talked to so many years ago, what are they looking for? They're looking for some sense of joy. They're looking for some sense of meaning in life, and they think they're going to find it by running from God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Real lasting joy is found by doing things God's way. You want true joy? Do things God's way. That's where real joy comes from. And Paul's just saying, that's where this thing leads. Work out your salvation. Live out your faith. But you do it with a measure of fear and trembling because you know that I'm Lord and you know that I have the right to make those kinds of calls. And also, you need to do it with fear and trembling because there's a lot at stake. It's going to affect a lost world and it's going to affect other Christians and it's even going to affect your joy. So take it seriously. There's a song that we used to sing when I was growing up in church, and I don't remember many of the words, but I think the title was something like, "There is joy in serving Jesus." I want to tell you that is true. And if you've been looking for fulfillment and joy apart from Jesus, forget it. You may find a measure of pleasure for a very short time, but it will never last. You want joy that will last forever? Then follow Jesus. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we're to work out our salvation because it fulfills God's purpose for our lives and brings light and joy to others and even to ourselves. Again, Paul is just making it clear. None of us can say it's all about me, because it isn't. Life is all about others. We're often blessed in the process, personally. But Jesus modeled that by coming to this earth. And now Paul is encouraging the Philippians to model the same thing. And he's asking us to do the same. So let me ask you two important questions this morning. First of all, do you have salvation through faith in Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior from your sin? If you've never done that, this whole discussion probably won't make a lot of sense to you. But let me tell you, you want to find lasting joy, you want to find lasting peace, you want to find the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to believe in Him today. Trust in Him today. Receive Him as your Savior. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You can receive that free gift. You can believe today and have life everlasting. But my second question to you is, if you have made that faith decision, is this question. Are you living out your faith? Are you working out your salvation? Not working for your salvation, but are you working it out? Is it showing up in your life? If you honestly think about that, that really isn't an optional decision, if you really think about it. The young man I spoke to so many years ago, as far as I know, the course of his life is still far from God. That's tragic, because that was a long time ago, probably 25 years ago. When he turned into his 30s, he didn't go back to God. He just kept running. I don't know his heart for sure, but I wonder, did he even know God in the first place? But if you honestly think about it, working out your salvation is not optional, not if we're serious about fulfilling God's plan for our life, not if we're serious about being a light to a dark and crooked world. It's not optional if we're serious about encouraging joy in the lives of other people, and it's not even optional if we're serious about experiencing joy ourselves. It makes sense. So my question to you today is, are you living what you believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You give us joy unspeakable and full of glory when we trust Christ, and that joy is expanded when we live our faith out. And Lord, You know each one of our hearts. You know when I fake it. You know when any of the people gathered here today fake it. You know whether we're serious about working out our salvation, or You know if we're being careless about that. But Lord, thank You that You give us a higher calling than just pretending life like life is all about us, because it isn't. Thank You once again for the example of Jesus, who gave up everything just for us, who gave his very life just for us. We will be eternally grateful for that. May we live like Jesus by your grace, by your strength, understanding you give us the will to live it out. You also give us the strength to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's pretty exciting. There's something bigger to live for than me, aren't you? We have big things to live for. We have big things to serve God for. As you think about Thanksgiving, I hope you take time to read some verses that have to do with Thanksgiving. Psalm 100 would be a great place to start. Prepare your heart to be thankful people in a special way. And I'd encourage you to add to your list of Thanksgiving things this thing to thank God for. Thank him that there is joy in serving Jesus. Take time to thank him for that reality. And I want to have you leave today with the words of Jesus. You know what Jesus said to his followers? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why we're here, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's leave today living our faith for his glory. Thank you.